Amazing love. We're talking about amazing things. Three little amazing sermons right here, our little mini-series here on amazing. There was a miracle that was so big and so amazing, so impacting, so meaningful that it was recorded in all four Gospels. It's a story of how a large number of people were following Jesus, and they had followed Jesus to a remote place. And then as they were there, a discussion came up about how they were going to get food for them or shelter for them. And Jesus finds out that there are five loaves and two fish available. And there's a huge crowd, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And Jesus finds out about these five loaves and two fish that they had among them. And so he put his disciples in charge of having everyone sit down into groups in the grass. And then he took the five loaves and the two fish and he looked up to heaven and Jesus gave thanks and he broke the bread and he broke the fish and he handed them out to the disciples to distribute among the people. 5,000 plus. And we're told they all ate and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls, one basketful per disciple, of broken pieces that were left over. That's a big miracle, isn't it? Wouldn't that qualify as amazing? Amazing miracle. And what we see in this is this shows Jesus' amazing love. This is how Jesus loved. He loved amazingly. Amazing love. And, you know, shouldn't we love that way? Shouldn't we? I mean, we're Jesus' followers. Are we going to feed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish? Maybe. Good attitude. But should that stop us? No. We're Jesus' followers. We're his disciples, and he set the example of here's what amazing love looks like, and we should share this same love with everyone that we come into contact with. Everyone that we come into contact with, and we can. We absolutely can. And so today we're going to be looking at some very specific ways of how we can. This event connected with each of the gospel writers in a specific way. This event was so big that it is one of the very few events that is shared in all four of the Gospels. And each of the Gospel writers, they each had kind of their own piece, their own specific thing that kind of jumped out at them, their own little details that they decided to highlight because they saw them as being important as they shared the story. So as with many stories, when you share the same story shared by different people, you get different things that happen. So you've got, you know, one guy here, he shares his story. And then you've got this guy over here. This one's going to be a little difficult to see. So you guys can you see the green at all? Barely. I wanted four colors, but I didn't have four bright ones. So, and you got this guy over here, and he shares his story. And then you got one last guy here, and he shares his story. His story's not quite as round as the other ones. He's kind of egg-shaped. We'll make that John. He's a little different. He marches to the beat of a different drum. So we'll go across here. So Matthew, Mark, it's like March, and that's the one I need. I would drop the one I need, wouldn't I? And Luke, I'll darken his up just a little bit. Is that helping? Is that more visible? Luke. He's your laid-back guy anyway. He doesn't mind taking the behind-the-scenes stuff. So as you have with many different stories that are told by different people, you'll have pieces of the story that you know, only Matthew shares, or pieces of the story that only Mark shares, or only Luke shares, or only John shares. There'll be some of the pieces that Matthew and John might share, or Luke and John might share, or there might be some of them where Matthew and Luke, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke all share. That one's really, really tiny there. But there'll also be parts that will be places where they all share and they all overlap. The beginning story that I shared with you, I did my best to try and just grab those things that were right here in the center. But now what we're going to do is we start to look at some of the inspiration that we can gain from this story of how we can love the way Jesus loved, this amazing love. We're going to kind of zoom in on some of the little intricate parts that each of these different writers grabbed from the story and look at how we can apply those to our lives. So Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, we'll start over here, Matthew. We get the window that of why they, one of the reasons why they traveled to a remote place. Matthew decides to emphasize something a little different than the other gospel writers emphasize in this particular area. See, just prior to this event, Jesus finds out about the beheading of John the Baptist, that John the Baptist was the forerunner before Jesus, and because of his faith and because of his stance on God's principles, he is beheaded by Herod. And so after John the Baptist's disciples, after they took his body and they buried it, then they went to Jesus and they told Jesus about what happened. And Matthew says at this point, when Jesus heard what had happened, we're to understand there was an emotional response, an emotional reaction. When he heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. He just wanted to get away. It affected him. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he did what? He had compassion. He had compassion on them, and healed their sick. He took action on that compassion. Matthew lets us see that Jesus is emotionally affected by this news of John the Baptist and his death. And the weight of this event resting heavy on Jesus' shoulders, he tries to get away, but the people follow him. And what's Jesus' response? Does he just act like you don't see him, turn the boat around? That's not what he does he? He doesn't arrive and say, just go, get, I tried to run away from you. I'm tired, I've had enough. No. What's Jesus' response? It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing love. He has compassion on them. He has compassion on them, and he acts on that compassion. His compassion results in caring actions. Let's write this down. Amazing love is shown through caring actions motivated. Mic issues today. There we go. Interesting. We're good. Man, I've been pretty excited about this message, so maybe Satan's against it here. Isn't that what you're supposed to do as a preacher? Anything goes bad, you just blame Satan, and that's, it could just be that the soundboard just did something funny. Jesus didn't see people as annoying. He didn't see their needs or their wants even as an inconvenience. It's not the way Jesus looked at people. He loved them and he cared for them. He had compassion for them. Not only did he heal their sick, but we know later in the story, he fed them, 5,000 people, 5,000 men, not including women and children. Jesus cared for them because he was motivated with a heart full of compassion. We are followers of Christ. We are ambassadors, representatives of Christ. We are his disciples. We are being made into his likeness as Christians. That's what's happening to us. That's what should be happening to us. We should be made into his likeness. That's what happens after we're baptized into Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, making us more like him, into his likeness. We are to imitate him. We're to imitate his motivation. We're to imitate his actions. We are responsible to not just think of others with a compassionate heart, but we're responsible to take action. We're responsible to have our hearts and our hands show the same amazing love that Jesus had and showed. And we can't let our resources affect that. We can't let our resources affect our level of compassion. Matthew says, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. only. How powerful is that word? How many times do we let that word shut us down? I only have this. I only have this much. I only have whatever resource you're describing. They had a small amount of resources, just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we find out from John that this is a little boy's sack lunch, basically. They were accurate in describing their limitations. But listen, church, we shouldn't let our limited resources, as accurate as that may be, we should not let our limited resources limit our compassion for others. That shouldn't be the lid for our compassion. Resources are just a thing. Because see, if we limit our compassion for others, then it's just natural that we are going to be limited in our caring actions for others. And then nothing's going to be done. No love is going to be shown. So we can't let our limited resources limit our compassion, because sometimes we will have limited resources. Sometimes we will only have a little something. Sometimes we will only have this much left. Sometimes we will only have this much time, or only have this much money, or only have this much talent. Sometimes we will have limited resources, but we still need to be filled with compassion. I think all too often we allow our limited resources to limit our compassion. And church, that's not the way it goes. We can't let that happen. We don't always have the resources, but that doesn't mean that Jesus won't equip us with the resources if we would just have the compassion. Isn't that what happened that day? He equipped them. A quick poll here for church people, even people that don't go to church, even if this is your first day in church in 10 years. You probably know the answer to this. Does Jesus want us to love? Yes. If he wants us to love, would it not make sense? Am I saying that right? Would it not make sense that he would empower us, even equip us, even increase our limited resources when we allow our compassion to not be limited? Wouldn't that just make sense? I mean, we see it in this amazing story of amazing love. Limited resources. Jesus says, let's not limit our compassion. You give them something to eat. You don't need to send them away. You give them something to eat. Let me handle the resources. How many of you guys need to hear that from God this morning? Let me handle the resources. Let God speak that into your heart this morning. Let me handle the resources. Let me take care of the what's and the pieces and the this's and the that's. See, we can't do anything about limited resources, but God can. And he will in a lot of cases. But listen, what God won't do, God won't force our heart. God won't force our hand. God wants cheerful givers. He wants people that are going to serve because they serve out of a heart filled with compassion. And guess what? Out of those two things, resources versus the heart, this is the one thing you can control every day of the week. Every moment, every breath you breathe, this is what you have control over. And this is what he has control over. Amen? So don't worry about the things you don't have control over. You need to worry about the thing you do have control over, and we all need to up that. We all need to step that up, to be filled with compassion, because God will take people filled with compassion, and he will equip them with the resources they need, because he wants us to love people. So that's Matthew. Man, I'm going to have to move quick. What nuances did Mark pick up on? Well, Mark, like Matthew, so here where they overlap here, Mark, just like Matthew, he attaches their travel to the event of John the Baptist being beheaded. And that's one of the reasons why they went to a remote place. But that wasn't the only event. Mark does a good job, and this is the little place right here. Well, yeah, this is where he connects with Luke then. So it would be a little bigger spot there. Mark also ties this into an event that happened just prior to John the Baptist being beheaded. And that was the first time when Jesus sent the 12 disciples out. He sent them out on their first little ministry journey. And he sent them out two by two. And he gave them, how many of you guys remember this little story, this little piece of scripture? Not, okay, a few of you. Okay, well, trust me, go and read about it. It's right there. You've got the scripture in there. Just go to where the scripture is there in Luke and in Mark and go up to the beginning of the chapter. If you go to Matthew, it's going to be a few chapters. He's got them completely separated. Matthew's got it in chapter 10. And in chapter 14, we had the feeding of the 5,000. Just before this, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. He sends them out two by two, you know, six groups of disciples, and he gives them the power to heal. He gives them the power to drive out demons. And what happens is they have just come back from this ministry journey. And man, they are excited, and they're sharing about all the different things that have happened. And we see this in Mark chapter 6, verse 12. They went out and they preached that people should repent, and they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So then they got back, and the news of John the Baptist's death hits Jesus. But Mark's gospel doesn't focus on that like Matthew does. Mark then comes back in and he ties in a little more like Luke does to this story of the disciples, who he calls apostles in this place, returning and sharing all that had happened. When we come back to this in verse 30, it says the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Can you imagine the excitement of sharing all that? And it just adds in a whole other kind of element to the psychology of what Jesus was dealing with emotionally. The death of John the Baptist, and at the same time, here's his disciples coming back, and they're all excited about the things they had done and the exciting things they had seen and been a part of as they got a chance to get their feet wet in ministry. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that had been done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, so this boosted the popularity. This boosted things. We also get a chance to see what brought the bigger crowd, because we have the disciples went out and they came back. And now, man, here's just a huge number of people. The disciples are pumped. And Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. To the focus, unlike Matthew, where Matthew's kind of like, well, Jesus had a rough time, he needs to get away. He went to a solitary place to get some quietness. In Mark, he turns to the disciples, he says, hey, you guys, you need to recoup. You're excited and that's awesome, but you've expended a lot. Let's recoup. Let's get you away. Let's get you to a quiet place and get some rest. Let's write this down. Amazing love recognizes others' needs and helps by leading. And helps by leading. Jesus saw and he recognized his disciples were worn out. They might have been excited, they might have been pumped, but they were worn out. Jesus saw that they needed rest, that they needed to recoup. And he says with them, come with me by yourselves. Let's leave the people behind. Let's leave the crowds for a little bit. This is great, but you guys need to replenish. You need to recoup. When Jesus landed, verse 34, when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them, just like Matthew had said. But Mark adds this other little thing. So he had compassion on them, just like Matthew said. So they intersect here. But then he adds this extra little piece that Matthew didn't, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So what did he do? So he taught them. He taught them many things. He began teaching them many things. So Jesus had compassion on them because they had needs. And those needs would not be met without leading them to the place where they could have those needs met. And so Jesus sees they were sheep without a shepherd. They needed to be led to where their needs could be met. We see this as he sees the disciples coming back, and he says, hey, you guys need to be led to a place where your needs can be met. You need some rest. Well, they arrive there, and he has compassion on these people. And not only is it a compassion-filled heart that acts out in love, but it's a leader. It's a leader that recognizes the needs in others, and he leads them to the place where he can get them. He sees them as a sheep without a shepherd. He saw the need, and he taught them. He saw another need, and he fed them, feeding the 5,000. Jesus' amazing love, it recognized the needs of other people, and he helped them by leading them. You know, not all of us view ourselves as leaders. Some of us say that we can't lead because we're not outgoing. Or maybe we say we can't lead because we're young in the faith. We just became a Christian a year ago or whatever that may be. We're not able to lead because maybe we're just not good with people. I'm not a people person. You know, whatever thing you're going to throw out there, whatever excuse, whatever thing that you're going to use to try and dodge the responsibility, we need to set that aside real quick. Because the reality is, the truth of the matter is that Jesus was a leader and we are his followers. Therefore, ergo, that makes us leaders. Regardless of who your personality is, regardless of what you feel comfortable doing different things, we're leaders, every one of us. Because we follow Jesus and he was a leader and we see that that's how he met needs. We all should understand our responsibility to do the same that Jesus did. Jesus cared for the disciples and he said, I need to lead you to a place of rest. He saw the people and he said, I need to lead you to a place where you can gain more understanding of all these things that you're seeing. And so he taught them. We should all view ourselves as shepherds of sorts. Every one of us. You know, you don't see a couple years into marriage, and they're thinking, you know what? It's about time that maybe we should have a little junior. We should have a little. You don't see many couples pausing and saying, oh, wait a minute. I'm not a good leader, so I can't be a good parent. Do they? Parents? We're leaders, aren't we? You stepped into that. Well, yeah. You stepped into the responsibility of a leader when you became a parent. See, there are a lot of things that we do that involve leadership and we don't attach it to that. Because what we have is we have a distorted view of what leadership is. In our culture, we have a warped view of what a leader looks like. Many leaders that we see around us, they're overbearing. Many leaders we see they're micromanagers. Many leaders are critical and they're focused on the negative. Many leaders, they step on others to climb up the ladder of success. With that picture of a leader in our minds, that I'm with you. I'm not that kind of a leader. I'm not that kind of a leader at all. I'm not cut out to be the leader that we see in the world. Thankfully, that's not the example of a leader that Jesus gives. Here's the example of a leader that Jesus gives. Here's how he showed amazing love. And here's exactly how we can show his amazing love. Jesus recognized their needs. He loved them enough to find a solution, and he loved them enough to lead them to that solution. We can do that, can't we? Yeah? Can we do that? Yeah? Come on, I'm not convinced. I'm convinced. I need you to convince me back that you're convinced. We can do that, can't we? We see needs all around us. We recognize it. We have that part down. Now we need to love people enough to look for solutions. Sometimes solutions are pretty simple. And then we need to lead them. We need to lead them to a place where they can find that solution. So I need to keep moving here. Luke's gospel. Luke focuses even more on the 2x2 mission trip. So Luke and Mark both share this. But Luke focuses even more on this 2x2 mission trip that takes place. And he actually mentions the death of John the Baptist, but he doesn't do so in the same way Mark and Matthew does. Luke mentions this in a completely different way than they do. He only mentions it because it stirs Herod up after the disciples go out with this 2x2 ministry, and this thing hits the newsstands. You know, Jesus' disciples are going nuts and crazy, and people are going on. It's just awesome stuff. Amazing love is being shown. And Luke shares this. He says, but Herod said, I beheaded John. I thought of putting into this. I thought of putting into him. What is this? I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Herod wanted to get to know Jesus after that. After these disciples were out loving and doing all these awesome things. So Luke, like Matthew and Mark, he records that Jesus took the disciples and withdrew to recoup from their ministry there. And that the crowds followed him and that Jesus taught them and healed them. Then, it says, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place. He replied, you give them something to eat. Now, yes, this is very much the same vernacular that Mark shared, so there's low overlap here. But what moves us over into Luke's little specific detail is this is very, very connected to the 12 going out. Let me put this picture together for you, as Luke does. You have Jesus sending out the 12 disciples two by two, and they're doing amazing things. They come back, and they're all excited. They're so excited about it. And this little story about John the Baptist that Luke shares, he doesn't share the details the other guys does. He shares that John the Baptist was beheaded, but the reaction is not about Jesus' connection to John the Baptist, but rather about Herod seeing all the things that happened. So it's all about this excitement of the power and the love that the 12 disciples have been showing, and how that had just built this, you know, front cover of the newsstands type of news. And they come to Jesus and they say, we need to send them away. And Jesus' response is, I believe in you. I believe in you. You know, we talk about believing in Jesus. How amazing is it to know that Jesus believes in us? Is that amazing or what? To hear those words. These guys just came back from doing amazing things, and they were sharing all these amazing stories. And they come to Jesus and they're like, this is too big. And Jesus is like, no, it's not. I believe in you. You go do this. I gave you the power. I gave you the ability, and you just witnessed it. You were just part of it, so much that even Herod is going nuts because of the things that you guys are doing in my name. You go and take care of this. I believe in you. You got this. You can do this. And that's just amazing. How powerful is it when someone we look up to shares those words with us? You got this. I believe in you. You're capable. You are more than able. You are qualified to do this. And if it's something that's bigger than you think you could ever go, and you got a coach, or you got a boss, or a supervisor, or you got a family member, a husband or a wife, even your kids, parents, coworkers, it doesn't have to be a superior, friends, church, brothers and sisters in Christ. How powerful is it? How much more can we accomplish when we just have those words behind us from someone that loves us and cares for us? How amazing, and yet how easy and simple is that love? We can do that, can't we? And we know the effects of it. You got this. You can do this. We come to a friend, we come to a family member, we come to a church member, we say, you know what? I recognize this need. I see this need, but I have no idea how to lead them to it. I have no idea how to take care of this. I don't have the resources it takes. I don't have the, you know, how powerful is it to have Terry West look at me, someone I look up to, and he says, you got this. And not because he's trying to get out of it, but because he honestly believes in it. Because he honestly believes in me as a person. And he says, I believe in you. How powerful is that, church? Can we do that for each other? Imagine what our church would be like if we were doing that for each other on a regular basis. Imagine how that would just take the place of all the negativity. I can go 100 miles on a gallon of encouragement. But if you stand back with a BB gun, an air pump rifle, I'm not even talking about the ones where you got the cartridge. I'm talking about the old-fashioned kind. How much gas does that cost me when you shoot a BB gun or a BB into my gas tank and I'm leaking? It doesn't take much effort to do that. But I tell you what, you patch that hole, with a little bit of encouragement. You put a gallon of gas in that gas tank, I can go 100 miles. And I believe that's not just me. I think that's every one of us. Let's start doing that, church. Replace anything that could be a negative. Oh, I don't know. I don't know if we can do that. I don't know if we don't have the resources. Skip that. God's going to take care of the resources. Let's just start talking and communicating to each other. Say, I believe in you. I believe in you. Oh, let's write this down. I didn't even get to the note here. Amazing love gives confidence through belief. Amazing love gives confidence through belief. All right, before we get to John, John's a little oddball. I love John. He's awesome. I've already got some time reserved to just kind of hang out in heaven with John, because we have some similarities in our personality, and I think he's super cool. But yeah, he's a little. So before we get there, let's go to this one place where all three of these guys connect. And one of the things that they all say, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, and I want to get to the very last one here. In all of the synoptic gospels, in fact, you can write that in your bulletin. I don't know why I didn't have that there. It was in the right place. But it just says all. You can say all the synoptics. So the synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So all the synoptics, they say this. They say, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. These are exact quotes in the NIV. They say the same thing. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Let's write this down real quick. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. But let me remind you of it in this story. Amazing love breaks and gives. Amazing love breaks and gives. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's short enough to say. Turn to your neighbor and say, amazing love breaks and gives. Turn to your other neighbor and say, amazing love breaks and gives. See, for those of us who are on this side of the cross, it is near impossible to miss the connection that this story has to the Lord's Supper, where he broke the bread for communion, the communion we share in every week. As Luke records, he took the bread, gave thanks, and did what? He broke it, and he gave it. He broke it, and he gave it. Amazing love breaks and it gives. And he says, this is my body, broken and given. This is my body, broken and given. Amazing love does what? Breaks and gives. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a picture of self-sacrifice. If we're going to follow Jesus' example, then we break and we give. And that's all I got on that one. We got to keep going. In all of the Synoptic Gospels, we read another thing that happens. It says that they all ate and they were satisfied. There we go. They all ate and they were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. John gives us a little insight into why they all left like Americans after a Thanksgiving meal in their Joey Tribbiani Thanksgiving pants. John 6, verse 11 says, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated. What is that? Those five words right there. Let's read that together. As much as they wanted. That's why they left and they were satisfied. Jesus said, there's no limits. There's no limits. You can come back for seconds, thirds, whatever, you know. And it wasn't based on any kind of merit. It wasn't that Jesus was teaching all this time and he gets done. He says, you paid attention really good. Here, you get a double portion. You fell asleep. No soup for you. What is it? As much as they want, as much as they wanted. That's what amazing love looks like, church. It's just here. It's here it is. As much as you want. They left and they were satisfied because Jesus put no limits, no limits on what they could have. Well, church, I'm about to get dangerous here. How often do we put limits on the love that we have for others? Even our loved ones. Don't go there, preacher. We're out of time. You got to stop. How often do we do that, church? Our own spouse. Now, you only get this much love because you don't deserve it today. You're not very lovable today. How often do we restrict our love for each other based on merit, based on what we think people deserve? Church, if we want those to experience amazing love around us, if we want our loved ones to be filled and satisfied, we have to love without limits. We have to love without holding back. Let's write that down. Amazing love fully satisfies because it doesn't hold back. What would this do for your marriage? If you loved this way, if you just poured and poured and poured into your spouse, and you didn't base your love amount on whether they deserved it that day or how much they deserved it or what they've done to deserve it. You just gave it. And you just gave it without limits, and you gave and you gave and you gave and you gave because your goal was not to meet a limit, to meet an expectation, but your goal was that they were fully satisfied. What would that do? What would that do for your marriage? What would that do for your relationship with your children or your relationship with your parents? To just give and give and give and give because your ultimate goal is that they would be satisfied. They would be filled and satisfied. And so you gave without limits. You gave without conditions. You gave without holding back. Amazing love. Amazing love is shown through caring actions that are motivated through a heart filled with compassion. Amazing love, it recognizes the needs of others and leads them to help them find the solution to that. Amazing love, it builds confidence and belief. Amazing love, right there, it breaks and it gives. And amazing love fully satisfies because it doesn't hold back. Amazing love, you are fully capable of following in Jesus' footsteps. I believe in you.